Sometimes in churches on Memorial Day, they have all of the living veterans stand. We're not going to do that. It's not our day. Our day comes in November. This is Memorial Day. This is a day to remember those who have paid the ultimate price. Some of us have school classmates that paid that price. Some have sons or daughters that paid that price. Some have husbands or wives that have paid that price. And some have moms or dads that have paid that price. If you have a relative that paid that price, would you stand up in their honor? You need to know that the price they paid was not in vain. The price they paid allows you and I to be in this place today. Thank you. You may be seated. I did a little bit of research. Not much, but a little bit. And I found out that in all of the wars throughout all of the history of the United States of America, there have been over 42 million people serving our country. Just in wartime. I'm not talking about peacetime. We have had over 42 million people serving in our armed forces during wartime in our country. During wartime in our country, we have had more than 1.2 million men and women pay the ultimate price so that we could be here today. During wartime, out of that 1.2 million men and women that paid the ultimate price, 651,008 of them were battlefield deaths. The others were other deaths, but still in wartime. I don't have real current statistics, but I can tell you that in the 20 years from 1990 to 2010, that's fairly recent history. In our armed forces, from all causes, accidental death, maybe natural death, wartime death, from all causes, people serving our military on active duty, we lost 47,621. Every day, men and women are giving their life and hundreds of thousands of others are saying, if that's what it takes, for the United States of America to remain free, I will give my life. We need to remember and honor those who have paid the ultimate price. With those things in mind, I want us to look at Proverbs 14:34 for a minute and have a biblical reminder. The scripture says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Do you get that? Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Sin brings shame and disgrace to any people. Remind you and read to you some what I hope are very familiar words in your mind. It says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And we find this in the Declaration of Independence, dated July 4th, 1776. I'm sure that you are all familiar with the name of Dr. Jerry Falwell. Dr. Falwell has said that this may be the greatest document outside of the Bible to ever have been written. And it may be that greatest document outside of the Bible to ever have been written because it promises the greatest good. And because it has impacted the greatest number of people. And because it has provided the greatest quality of living. And because it has produced the greatest nation. And that nation provided the greatest freedom in history and led to the greatest advancement of mankind this world has ever known. Because of the Declaration of Independence. Now, there are four Christian self-evident truths that our founding fathers believed, and all of those truths came from the Word of God. And I want to share some of those truths with you this morning. I want to share all four with you. Number one, I want you to be reminded that our founding fathers, the ones that penned these documents, such as the Declaration of the Independence and the Constitution of the United States, I want you to understand that they believed in a Creator. That's important. This was important to those men who were a part of that time and a part of that bringing together of this great nation that we have. In this document that we just read, when they wrote that we are created by God, they capitalized that word God because it was important to them. God was important to them. They wanted to show their respect to God as they capitalized Him and as they said to all people, we believe in the Creator. All men are created, shaped, and formed. Now, they not only believed in a Creator, but they believed that God created them equal. You get that? They believed that God created them equal. All people of all the ages, from all the nations, of all the colors and all of the languages and all of the backgrounds, all of them are created by God equal. Do you get that? Now, Because of the society and the world that we live in, I must hasten to say to you that though all people are created equal, all religions are not. Some years ago, I was chatting with my favorite pharmacist who has become a dear, dear friend through the years. And we were talking about some various religions, and she looked at me and she said, "Aren't you being awfully narrow-minded of people?" And I said, "No, not at all." I said, "All people are created equal before God, by God. All people are the same. But all religions are not, and I'm being narrow-minded about the religious beliefs. And if the religious beliefs are outside of the divinely inspired word of God, then they hold no water. And they give no guidance that will lead to eternity with Jesus Christ." Thirdly, they believed in supernatural acts. You know, it always amazes me when somebody comes to the preacher and they want to tell me something that happened in their life that they can find no other explanation for other than the fact that God did this. And most of the time when people come to the preacher and say, you know, that start to tell us something that has happened in their life and there's no other explanation other than the fact that God did it, they start like this: "You're going to think I'm crazy, but..." Why would I think you're crazy for believing that God can do in your life that which needs to be done and you can't do? That's part of the relationship we have. That's part of our faith and part of trusting God to be on top of things. You know, if I only get done in my life, Richard, what I can do, then it's going to be a sad thing, because I can't do a whole lot. And I can do less now than I ever could. So can most of you. You know, my mind says I'm 24. And when my body tries to act that way, it don't take long for me to know that 24 was eons ago. Not just past, but eons ago. Yeah, Sean and Lindsay, I know you're still in that realm, but some of you are. But they believed in the supernatural. They believed that a supernatural being began this universe. They did not believe in the Big Bang Theory. They did not believe in evolution. They believed that a supernatural being began this universe, and that being is responsible for giving people the rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. They believed that that being not only began the universe, but that he created people and still creates them. They believe not only that he created this universe, but he maintains control over this universe. It's not just spinning out of order as we sometimes might think. And fourthly, they believed in moral absolutes and absolute truth. My, for the day when people believed in moral absolutes and absolute truth. Our fathers called them inalienable rights, life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. You know, the one thing that I know is that our government or the government of any nation did not give me life, did not give you life, did not give us the pursuits that are in our lives, did not give us the rights that God has instilled in our lives as He created us, and our government is not going to take them away from me. They don't have that right. Now, some 156 years prior to the Declaration of Independence, in 1620, a group of people sailed into Massachusetts, and they formed this document called the Mayflower Compact. And the Mayflower Compact, much like the Declaration of Independence, only earlier, gave direction for the forming of this new nation that they were coming over here to put together. Let me read to you a portion of the Mayflower Compact. In the name of Almighty God. Got that? In the name of Almighty God, we whose names are underwritten, having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, a voyage to plan the first colony in Northern Virginia. They were in Massachusetts, by the way. I guess that was Northern Virginia today. Do by these present, we all agree, solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another, to covenant and combine ourselves together in a civil body. That's a portion. Now, there are three truths that we find in that part of the Mayflower Compact that I think is important, that are important to us. First of all, these folks that traveled from afar and came to this new world to start a new colony believed that the new nation would glorify God. It says, we whose names are underwritten have undertaken for the glory of God. They believed that the primary reason for forming what has become the United States of America was to glorify God. Do you get that? Do you understand how stupid a statement is that says America's never been a Christian nation? Do you get that? Not only did it start out Christian, but it started out with the men and the women that came here to begin this nation believing that the reason they were starting this nation was so that this country, this new nation, this new colony that they were planting would glorify God. Then the second thing that I can see that they believed is that they believed that this new nation would extend Christianity. They were Christian folks coming from across the sea, and they were believing that as they planted this new colony, not only would it glorify God, but that Christianity would spread and be extended and multiply. It says that they were doing this not only for the glory of God, but for the advancement of the Christian faith. Wow. Wow. Don't tell me that God didn't have a hand in forming this nation. Don't tell me that we did not begin with the purpose of honoring God. It's well documented. Thirdly, I want to say that they believed that their authority came from God. They believed that the authority they had to come from home and to come across the sea and to come to this strange place and begin a new colony, plant a new colony, start a new community and let it spread for the glory of God and for the advancement of the Christian faith. They believed that their authority in doing that was God. Because they began that document by saying, in the name of Almighty God, by the authority of Almighty God. They understood that they were ambassadors for Jesus Christ, that they were representatives of Jesus Christ, that they acted on His commission. They understood what Paul said when he said, we've been made ministers of reconciliation. They came to glorify God, to spread the Christian faith under the power and the authority of Almighty God. There was intentionality in what they were doing. They didn't just get here by accident. They didn't get up one morning and leave their home and accidentally end up on the shores of what is now the United States of America. They had to plan this. They had to pray about this. They had to be intentional about this. They had to prepare for this. They had to desire for God to use them. This was not accidental. It was on purpose. So have you done anything lately on purpose to glorify God? Some of you have. Have you done anything lately on purpose to extend or expand the Christian faith? Have you intentionally gone out in the name, under the authority and the power and the calling of God to do these things? So let's see what the Bible says and what can be applied to our nation. Psalm 33:12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. You know, this one verse of Scripture teaches me and tells me and shows to me the reason why for all of these years God has blessed the United States of America so much. This verse tells me that. Because the United States of America began under the authority of Almighty God. It began under the leadership of Almighty God. It began with the purpose of glorifying God, with the purpose of honoring God, with the purpose of expanding and extending the Christian faith throughout other parts of the world and other places that they had not been to before. God blessed America so much because this nation had God as its Lord, as its master. Now, conversely, it should not take us much to understand what happens in a nation when things like money and sex and greed and pleasure replace Jehovah God in our lives and in the lives of the people of the nation. Now, Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. That's where we started this morning. The Bible promises that we're going to be blessed when we follow righteousness. The Bible promises that we're going to be blessed when we follow the God of glory. The Bible promises that we're going to be blessed when we honor God. It also promises that when we follow sin, it will be to our shame and our disgrace. My. In Psalm 9:17 says, "The wicked shall return to Sheol or hell, all the nations that forget God." You know, I get a little bit wearied and a little bit tired of religious leaders that say that some of the things that are happening in our nation now can't be the judgment of God, because God wouldn't act that way. Well, I'm going to tell you, we have but to look through the Bible and see all the nations that God has judged. We have but to look to the nation of Israel and see all the times that God judged them and found them lacking and disciplined them, and they went into captivity and they were no longer free, and they were no longer able to worship as they wanted to worship, and they were no longer able to honor God because they didn't care about honoring God. Now, I'm not going to tell you that every evil thing that happens in the United States is God's judgment. I'm not going to tell you that every hurricane that comes, or every fire that happens, or every earthquake that happens is God's judgment. But I am going to tell you that the Bible tells us that there will be storms and wars and hurricanes and all of this stuff as judgment from God on a people that reject Him and turn away from Him. I'm going to tell you that. I am going to tell you that God absolutely hates the open sin in the world today. And I will tell you that God absolutely hates the open sin in the United States of America today, which was founded as a God-honoring, God-fearing, God's kingdom-advancing nation. He hates the open sin that is here. America was founded as a Christian nation. Guys, you have to know that. You have to know that America was founded as a Christian nation. We can say this because it was Christians who first came from foreign lands to what is now the United States of America, and they came for Christian purposes. They didn't come to get rich. They didn't come to gather spices and fancy clothing and cloth and take it back to their homeland. They came to establish a community that would honor Almighty God. We need to know that. It was Christians that wrote the Declaration of Independence and included their belief in God in the preamble. Our Constitution, our book of law, as it were, was written on a Christian view of law. It was written based on God's law. And God's law is absolute. It's absolute truth, and it's absolute morality. And Christianity has been the largest religious body in America. Our forefathers founded this nation, and I know I've said it, but I'm going to keep on saying it. They founded this nation for the glory of God. They founded this nation based on the rights that God gave them. They founded this nation seeking the blessing of Almighty God. America has always claimed to be one nation under God. That is our slogan. America has put "In God We Trust" on our money. America has required its presidents to be inaugurated in the past by placing their hands on the Bible and pledging, "So help me God." America has portrayed itself as a Christian nation which helps others around the world and depends on God for help for themselves. And America has held out a missionary hand to every other nation in the world. Now, I think I must talk a little bit about America's legal demise. Do you know, for most of us, those under about 30, this may not be true for you. Those of us older than that, we have witnessed in our lifetime the greatest time of destruction of the United States of America in our history. You and I have gotten to witness that. We've gotten to be a part of that. And I don't know whether this was where it began, but this is certainly where it started taking a major turn. When, as a nation, we outlawed scripture reading in public schools. You know, if children don't hear truth, they don't grow up knowing truth. No matter what else they may be taught about mathematics and English and science and all these other things that are necessary for them to learn as they grow and be successful in the world in which they live in, they must have some exposure to pure, unadulterated, unaltered truth. And for most of the people in the world, that exposure, or most of the people in our country for many, 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 many years and decades, that exposure came early in the morning as you gathered in your school classroom and your teacher opened the Word of God and read a chapter or two. Didn't try to explain it, didn't tell you anything about it, just read it. And let the Holy Spirit of God plant that seed in your life so it would begin to be nurtured and sprout and grow. However, in the last 50 to 60 years, our kids have not had that exposure to truth. As a matter of fact, they've been told that it's not. Our demise began to pick up speed when, close to the same time as scripture was outlawed in public school, praying was outlawed in a public school. You know, there was comfort back in the days. Sometimes we would, as a class, we would pray the Lord's Prayer or recite the Lord's Prayer, and nobody took time to tell us about what it was, but there's deep truth being planted deep within our hearts and minds and souls as day by day we would repeat the Lord's Prayer. And then some other days our teacher would say, "We're not going to do the Lord's Prayer today. I'm just going to pray for you." Wow. Teachers praying for their students. in a way that the student knows you're praying for them, not just off in your bedroom closet or under your breath, but in a way that the student knows you can't do that anymore. It's prohibited. It's illegal. And then we made it illegal for a Christian manger scene to be placed on public property at Christmas time. I can remember as a child and young adult going into my schools, into the hallways, into the classrooms, into the hospitals, into the public buildings in the community. And one of the first things I would see when I walked in that building or in that room or in that classroom would be a great big thing on the wall that started out with these words, the Ten Commandments. Absolute truth and absolute morality that came directly from the Word of God, from the mouth of God. And in the great wisdom of our legislatures, we decided that we no longer in this nation need to be concerned about absolute truth or absolute wisdom. We'll just depend on men's truth and men's wisdom, and we will outlaw the displaying of the Ten Commandments in public buildings. And we will send to jail judges who don't enforce that. Arkansas. Anybody here from Arkansas? Good. Arkansas has the distinction. Now, they're not the only one now, but they have the distinction of being the first state in the nation that outlawed the teaching of creationism alongside of the theory of evolution, which is now being taught as fact. And then in 1973, we all know what happened there. We decided that it would be a good thing for us to murder unborn babies. And millions and millions and millions have been killed since then. And then we decided and legislated that open homosexuality in the military would be a good thing. And then we decided that gay marriage would be a good thing. I could go on, but you get the gist of things. So let's think about our social demise for a few minutes. Guys, America is turning away from Christian values. They're turning away from the values of family. They're turning away from the values of sexual purity. They're turning away from the values of proper and correct speech. And they're turning away from church attendance. I want to tell you what, I sit in places, sometimes I'm on school campuses, sometimes I may be in a restaurant, sometimes I'm with parents and children, and I hear things that 10, 11, and 12-year-olds that are saying now that I never once heard in my lifetime until I was serving in the military with a bunch of military brats. And I'm going to tell you, some of the words I hear, I still don't know what they mean. There's no respect for parents. There's no respect for any kind of authority. We have turned away from the recognition of Christian holidays. We've turned away from Christian worship and Christian symbols, and we have turned to and allowed demonic expressions, New Age rituals, and the embracing of secular humanism as being proper and normal. We have turned away from the recognition of Almighty God as Creator. Even though our very founding fathers, even though those that came from afar and started this nation stated they did this under the authority of Almighty God and identified Him as Creator. Doesn't make sense to me. We're turning away from recognizing our Christian heritage and embracing those who are attempting to rewrite history and exclude any references of God or the Bible in our past. I have never in my life been so confused as I am in the presence of people who are looking at documented factual history and saying, that didn't happen. Would you tell me how in God's name you know it didn't happen? You weren't there. And it's happening more and more and more in our nation. What are we going to do? What do we need to do? Guys, Christians have got to seize the initiative. We must. Now, that doesn't mean pointing fingers at non-Christians, and it doesn't mean pointing fingers at rebellious Christians, but we, as God-fearing, Bible-believing men and women and young people in the United States of America, have got to stand up and take the lead rather than sit back and watch it go to hell in the handbasket. The hope of America lies squarely in the lap of you and me. The hope of America lies in the lap of Bible-believing Christians. 2 Chronicles 7:14, half of you in here could quote it. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. There are four conditions and three results in that. The first one says you have to be humble. You have to humble yourself. You have to quit being so proud. You have to quit saying, I've got this all together. You have to quit with this thing. I know better than God knows. I know better than this one knows. I know better than that one knows. We have to humble ourselves and come before God. And it says, not only do we humble ourselves, but we have to pray. We have to pray. One of the things that excited me the most about Lena Vista Baptist Church, the first go-around, the first time I was here with you, is that it was not unusual on a Wednesday night prayer meeting for us to have 50, 60, 70 people coming together to pray to Almighty God and joining their hearts and their lives and their hands together as we went before God on behalf of the church and on behalf of the community and on behalf of other people and on behalf of our nation as we prayed together, invoking God's power and God's peace and God's strength in our lives and in our church and in our community. And now we do good to see a dozen people on Wednesday night coming together to pray. We have to humble ourselves and pray. And then we have to seek God. Say, isn't God always with us? Yeah. Do you know he's always worried?
No.
Too busy looking at other things. Too busy with my bank or my aches and pains or my agenda. I have to seek God and repent. The fourth condition. Have to repent. That means we have to change the way we're living and start doing it God's way. That easy enough? Simple enough? We have to quit being in charge and let God be the boss. And he says, if you do this, I'm going to hear you. I'm going to pay attention. I'm going to listen. I'm going to hear. And I'm going to forgive. What's he going to forgive? I'm going to forgive your sin. Oh, the sin of the nation? No, your sin. He's talking, if my people, the sin of his people. I mean, we sin? Yeah. If Christianity wasn't so anemic and so full of sin in the United States of America today, we would not be in the shape we're in. I will hear and I will forgive. Now this is big. This is big. If God's people meet these four conditions, God's going to listen. God's going to forgive. And for the benefit of God's people, which is going to spill out on everybody else anyway, he'll heal the land. He'll heal the land. I get so tired of politicians telling me how they're going to fix things in this nation. Trump can't fix it. Hillary can't fix it. George didn't fix it. Bill didn't fix it. They didn't fix it because they can't fix it. They can't fix it. In order for the United States of America to be healed, to be fixed, to be a God-honoring, prosperous, God-glorifying nation, then the church has to be healed. And it can't be healed without repentance, seeking God's face, humbling ourselves. So what can you and I do? We must have right thinking. We must have right living, right solutions, right principles. And we must know that these principles and this thinking and this kind of living is found in God's eternal word, and it's absolute. Secondly, we must recognize and return to America's obligation to the Creator. You see, America's obligation to the Creator is to honor God. That's why she's here. It's to advance the faith in Jesus Christ. That's why we were formed. We must return to our obligation to the Creator, the one who we originally recognized in the Declaration of Independence. We must recognize that every single American has the rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness because they were created in the image of God. Period. I don't care how successful they are, how poor they are. I don't care how smart they are, or how uneducated they are. In God's eyes, they're equal, and we need to understand that. We must recognize God's providential care of this nation and his blessing to our people. We must understand that every single individual has a vast potential as well as a vast obligation to ensure the liberties of everyone else. Doesn't mean we have to endorse other lifestyles. But guess what, boys and girls? We have to let them live it. We don't have to make it a part of who we are, but we have to let them live it. And we have to love them enough to keep on reaching out to them in the grace of Jesus Christ, whoever them may be. We must repent of our sin and of our rebellion. We must forsake selfish indulgence. And we, Christians in America, must confess our national sin. We need to realize that our national sin is bringing and will bring God's judgment on this nation. We must pray for revival. Got that? You want revival? Don't schedule a meeting. Don't call a preacher in. Start praying about it. God bring a revival no matter who's preaching. No matter whether it's Sunday morning or Tuesday night. Finally, we must not give up hope. Do you hear me? As bad as things are because of abortion, America is still the best place in the world to worship God, without a doubt. And as bad as drug abuse and violence and sexual indulgence is in America, America is still the best place in the world to live. If you don't believe me, let me take you on a few trips. You can buy the tickets. As terrible as it is that America is turning away from Bible reading and prayer in the public schools and embracing the atheistic evolution, America can still have revival. Because it doesn't depend on America. It depends on God's people humbling themselves and praying and seeking His face and repenting and Him hearing and Him forgiving and Him healing our land. That's going to bring revival. May God have mercy on our people. And may God bless America. Charles.